Our Old Testament text then is Exodus 29 and verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of God. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe on the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Then our New Testament reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. Again, the word of God. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever," according to the order of Melchizedek. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Ultimate High Priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the mediator between God and the people of Israel. He performed sacrifices just as the other priests did. But he also had a central role on the Day of Atonement, when he made atonement for the sins of the entire nation. The high priest descended from Eleazar, Aaron's son. The office of high priest was hereditary. It was conferred on a man for life, and generally, when a man died, his son would be consecrated as the high priest. The high priest was consecrated in an elaborate ceremony that lasted 7 days. And we've read just a little bit about that ceremony this morning in our Old Testament reading. During this ceremony, he put on special clothing belonging to his high office. There's a technical term for it. It's called investiture, when he would put on the vestments of his office. He was anointed with holy oil. Sacrifices were offered on his behalf, and in this case, by Moses on behalf of Aaron, but then later, presumably, by the high priest on behalf of the new person taking the office. The high priest was bound to a higher degree of ritual purity than ordinary priests. He could have no contact with dead bodies, no contact at all, not even those of his own parents. If one of his parents were to die while he was in the high priest's office, he couldn't even attend their funerals. He could not tear his clothing or allow his hair to grow as signs of mourning. He could not marry just anyone he pleased. He couldn't marry a widow. He couldn't marry a divorced woman or a prostitute. He could only marry an Israelite virgin. This was one of the requirements of the high priest in Israel. And any sin committed by the high priest brought guilt upon the entire nation and had to be atoned for by a special sacrifice. You can read about that in the book of Deuteronomy. If the high priest sinned, here's what he was to do. So here was a very special office. And the office of the high priest was ordained by God himself. It was not man's idea. It was God's idea that there would be a high priest in Israel. And so we might think of the question, why did God give a high priest? Why did God give a man to hold this office to Israel? Well, the reason that he did that was to teach Israel that they could not come before a holy God directly. They needed a mediator. This was the whole purpose behind the high priest. It's important to note that the high priest did not act on his own behalf. He was a public person. Just yesterday, we had the inauguration of a new governor in the state of Michigan. And as the new governor takes office, he will do many acts of his office, and he will not do those acts on his own behalf, but he will do them on behalf of the citizens of the state of Michigan. And so, in the same way, the high priest acted not on his own behalf, but he acted as a public person. He acted on behalf of the entire nation. And so his job was thus very important. Now, we've been reading through giving sermons from the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we are all confronted with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. As we have seen, the text of Hebrews explicitly tells us that he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. And in Hebrews, he's also portrayed as greater than the Old Testament high priest. As a matter of fact, he's called, as we had the last time we were going through Hebrews, he's called the great high priest. That is, the great high priest, the one who excels any of the high priests under the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it is not an exaggeration to say that he is the ultimate high priest. In our last sermon from this book, we learned that Jesus is that great high priest who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. None of the earthly priests ever did that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there he carries out, even now, as you're listening to my voice this morning, even now he's carrying out the office of high priest on your behalf if you belong to him, right at the on the throne next to Almighty God. So he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He's the exalted one. There is none higher than him. And yet, as the last paragraph just before the one that we're taking this morning assures us, he knows what it's like to be human. He's the exalted high priest at the Father's right side, but he knows what it's like to be human. As a matter of fact, the text makes the point that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's able to understand our human infirmities. And it even goes beyond that. It says that he was tempted in all points just as we are, and yet without sin. He has experienced temptation just as we, each one of us, daily experience temptation to sin. And because we have this high priest at the Father's right hand, we have the tremendous privilege of coming before God in prayer. This is a privilege. And yet how often do we see it as a duty It's something just to get done so that we can say, well, I have done my duty for the day. Well, Christian, as we're just getting into some introductory thoughts here and just getting ready to go into the text, let me just ask you this question. Do you understand the significance of this? Christ is our, Christ is your high priest. As the Apostle to the Hebrews advises us in the words just before our text this morning, let us therefore, because He's that high priest at heaven's, at the Father's right hand in heaven, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, the Bible tells us that we all need mercy and grace. Let's not despise those gifts. But if we come boldly to the throne of grace, there we may obtain that mercy that we need. That mercy that tells us God has forgiven our sins. That mercy that spares us from getting what we really deserve and giving us what we do not deserve. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's go to the Lord daily in prayer that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Insignificant as we are, we're just finite human beings. We don't have any special rank. But insignificant as we are, we have the tremendous privilege of coming before the Most High God in prayer. And even the least saint has this privilege. Even the one who can say, I am the least in the church of God. Even the least saint has this privilege. Well, go with me then to our text. Our text for exposition and application this morning is Hebrews chapter 5. And consider with me first the need for a priest. The need for a priest. Look at verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Here we read that the high priest, this is talking about the Old Testament high priest, he's taken from men. He is a human being himself. He's not some rank higher than a human being. He's taken from men, but he's appointed for men, it says, in things pertaining to God. Well, this phrase, for men, is very significant. It literally means on the behalf of men. He's appointed on the behalf of men in things pertaining to God so that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Here is the one then, the Old Testament priest. He's appointed on behalf of men in the Old Testament. The high priest was the mediator between God and the people. Between God and the people of Israel. The people could not come into the presence of God directly. And in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the mediator. You could write down the reference, Hebrews 12, verse 24. He's the mediator of the new covenant. There were those high priests in Old Testament times, there had to be a succession of them because they kept dying. They kept getting to the end of life and dying just as we are all appointed once to die. So the Old Testament high priests kept dying off. And actually the death of the high priest was a very special occasion actually in the Old Testament, because when the high priest died, that meant that the people that had fled to the cities of refuge because they had committed a manslaughter and they had done it unwittingly. They were not guilty. They were not guilty of premeditated murder. But there they stayed in the cities of refuge where they were granted a fair trial. And there they had to remain in the cities of refuge until the death of the high priest. And when the high priest would die, and that was of course determined by God's appointment, but when when in the providence of God the high priest reached the end of his life, whether he lived a long, full life and died at an old age, or whether he died in an untimely way before his time, but when the high priest died, then the individuals that had been confined to the cities of refuge, then they could leave upon the death of the high priest. So there were many high priests. But Jesus now, in Hebrews 12, verse 24, is called the mediator of the new covenant. We had the mediators of the old covenant under the law of Moses and throughout the Old Testament, but now Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And it says very explicitly in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, and here's a verse really that every Christian ought to memorize. It's that important. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so the Reformed confessions, whether it would be the three forms of unity of the Reformed churches or the Westminster standards of the Presbyterian churches, they make the point that the mediator had to be fully God and fully man so that he could be the mediator between God and men. That is a very, very important text. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Well, what is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. A mediator is a person that stands between two other parties. Fundamental to the idea of Jesus as mediator between God and man is the doctrine of sin. Man is estranged from a holy God because of sin. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And so because of man's sin, man stands in need of a mediator. Before the fall, Adam and God could have communion. And so there's an indication in the early chapters of Genesis that Adam would commune with God in the cool of the day, in the evening hour. But now because of sin, God cannot communicate directly with man, but he must communicate with man always through a mediator. And sometimes that mediator is not explicit in the Old Testament. You do have God coming to Adam after the fall, and he speaks to him. But the doctrine of the Bible teaches us that even that took place because God was going to send the Lord Jesus Christ. The mediator between God and men is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a mediator is a third party through whom agreement is reached between two parties who are in conflict with one another. And so they need a mediator. They need someone that is able to communicate the language of the one party and, on the other hand, communicate in the language of the other party. And so a mediator is a go-between. Labor and management sometimes reach agreement through a mediator. Sometimes nations can reach an agreement through an ambassador who acts as a mediator between two nations. Sometimes human beings have what we call binding arbitration, where two parties can agree we are going to solve our differences by coming together through a mediator, and we're going to accept the decision of the mediator after he has examined all of the facts. Well, in the Old Testament, there were actually a number of people that functioned as mediators. There was Job, for instance. He was not a mediator, but he expressed in Job 9, verse 33, that he desired to have a mediator. Take a look at that text, if you would. Job is the book just before the book of Psalms. Job 9 and verse 33. Hear what Job says. He says in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Here Job speaks about how difficult it is to come into the presence of God and how he, even at that very early stage of Old Testament history, and Job probably lived around the time of Abraham. We don't know that for certain. We don't have his exact years, but here was a very early stage of Old Testament history when Job sensed, I need a mediator. I need a mediator that can go between me and God. And so Job desired that mediator. Of course, we are familiar with Moses. Moses was the prophet par excellence in the Old Testament period, and Moses acted as a mediator. I've already made reference to that this morning in the comments that I made before beginning the sermon, how when the people of God heard God speak from heaven directly over Mount Sinai, and he gave the words of his holy law, they responded, God, we don't want God to speak to us directly. Moses, you go to God. You speak to God on our behalf. And then you come and tell us what God has said. So Moses served as a mediator. Samuel served as a mediator as well. 1 Samuel 7, verse 5. Let me read that one for you. 1 Samuel 7, 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Samuel says, I'm going to act as your mediator. I'm going to take your requests to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, at the very end of his career, here's what he said, moreover, as for me, be it far from me that I should cease, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So Samuel acted the part of a mediator. He taught the good and right way to the people of Israel, and he prayed to the Lord on behalf of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 6, which we're going to consider this evening, by the way, in our sermon series on the book of Isaiah, there you have God calling Isaiah to be the prophet, and he tells him, you go and speak my message to the people. And so in that sense as well, Isaiah functions as a mediator. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And then he gives the message that he wants him to give to the people. But primarily in the Old Testament, it was the high priest who was the mediator. Here was the one that bore the names of the children of Israel upon him when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year. He had that breastplate and it had the names of the children of Israel. He could think of all of the tribes and he could meditate upon the prayers that he was to offer on their behalf when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And there he interceded for the people in prayer. Well, the title of our section here is The Need for a Priest. And let's not miss the fact, each one of us, we need a mediator. Oh, beloved, you need a mediator. If you're going to stand in the presence of a holy God, you cannot go there directly. Our God is a consuming fire. His wrath will consume you if you come to Him without a mediator. You need a mediator. And Jesus Christ is the mediator par excellence. He is the ultimate high priest. Well, secondly, we see in this text the person of a priest. Go with me once again to our text here in the book of Hebrews this morning. We read in Hebrews chapter 5 concerning this mediator. It says, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men. We need a mediator. He's appointed on our behalf. Is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We'll talk about that part in just a moment. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Well, here then, this speaks of the person of the mediator. He is a person that is subject to weakness. He's a human being. He knows what it's like to be tempted to sin. He knows what it's like to feel that need to have communion with the Holy God. Now, he is a fellow human being. Here's the person of a priest. He's chosen by God. Verse 1. He's taken from among men. He's taken by God Himself. Verse 4. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. You see, as you read through the Old Testament, the Old Testament doesn't tell us that Aaron woke up one morning and had this idea, I'm going to be Israel's high priest. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Israel had a high priest? And what better person to be the high priest for Israel than me? I think I'm going to go and be Israel's high priest. You don't read that story in the Bible. This was God's idea. And as we read our Old Testament text this morning, in Exodus chapter 29, as I was saying a little bit earlier, the entire chapter really has to do with the investiture, the ceremony by which the high priest would be called to his office. But we read here, this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. And then God gave very specific instructions. They were to take a bull and two rams without blemish. Why did they have to take the bull and the two rams? Well, those were for sacrifices. Those were because the high priest himself was a sinner and he needed that sacrifice. And so he needed also to offer those sacrifices on behalf of the people. They were to take unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And here that refers to the anointing and of course the Hebrew word for anoint is mashach, and it is the root from which we get the word Messiah. It pointed ultimately to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that they were to be brought in a basket with the bull and the two rams, and then they were to be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and there this very human person is to be washed with water. Did you see that in our text? Bring them to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So here then is the person of the high priest. He's a person that needs cleansing. Cleansing from sin. Then it says, you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron. That's that investiture. He begins to wear the vestments of his office. He's supposed to take on the robe of the ephod, then the ephod itself, and then the breastplate. And he was to be girded with the intricately woven band of the ephod, this very colorful garment. Then there was the turban that would be on his head and the holy crown on the turban. And so he took on these garments, and that set him apart. But that wasn't the end of it. There's a lot more. It says, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head. He's the anointed one. And ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the anointed one, the Messiah. So the anointing oil is poured on his head. He's anointed. And then his sons also are they are consecrated to the priest's office along with him. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with the sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. And then it says the priesthood should be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And if you go through the rest of the chapter, you read about the sacrifices that had to be offered and all of the symbolism in that particular chapter. It's not our purpose this morning to go through that in detail, but notice that the person of the priest, he's a human being. He's a human being who's chosen by God for this office. And then he must offer sacrifices for his own sins. And go with me then, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 5. We read in verse Verse 3, because of this he is required, as for the people, they need sacrifices, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. Well, here then is the person of the mediator. He's the person that God has chosen. They didn't just take a vote of the people. Who do you want to be the high priest? Let's vote him into office. They didn't do that. He was chosen by God. He is a human being serving in this capacity, and then he offers sacrifices for his own sins. So he is a sinner himself. Well, of course, in the New Testament, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless one. He is the one that does not need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, but he's the one that's perfectly qualified to offer a sacrifice for the sins of all his people, wherever they might live and in whatever age they might live. Finally, consider with me the work of a priest. Well, here's the work. It's very simply stated, but it's back in verse 1 again. Here's the work of the priest, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Here's the work of the priest. He offers gifts and sacrifices. Notice that the Bible uses two different words here. The first is the word gifts, and the second is the word sacrifices. The first word is the more general term. It includes various kinds of sacrifices. And we don't have time to go through the entire law of Moses here because there were so many different kinds of gifts and sacrifices that had to be offered under the Mosaic law. As a matter of fact, as we read through it, as 21st century Christians so far removed from the ancient culture, our mind kind of reels. How could the priests even remember about all of these sacrifices that they were required to offer? It's hard for us to keep them straight. We have a few of them straight. There's the morning sacrifice. There's the evening sacrifice. There's the whole burnt offering. There's the wave offering, which ironically was offered in the shape of a cross. The priest waved the offering before the Lord. There's the meal offering or the grain offering. There are different kinds of animals that are offered. There's bulls, there's goats, there's lambs and sheep, and sometimes it's a female offering that has to be offered. Sometimes it's a male offering that should be offered. There are different kinds of offerings that are offered on the Sabbath day, whereas in the other days of the week, there's the morning and the evening offering. On the Sabbath day, there's seven offerings. And so our mind kind of reels when we think of all that. How could they possibly keep all of this in mind, and how could they possibly perform it all perfectly? And we read concerning those offerings how they had to bring a perfect lamb. It couldn't have any blemishes upon it. It couldn't have any broken limbs. It couldn't have any cuts or wounds. It couldn't be sick. It had to be a perfect lamb. And they bring the lamb to the priest, and he would offer it. Well, then there's also the word offerings. We've had the first word, gifts, the more general term, and then there's the offerings, and apparently this is a more specific term. This denotes especially the sacrifices of expiation, which atone for the guilt of sin. So here was the work of the priest. He would offer gifts and offerings. In the Old Testament, there were some times when the people were to bring a gift before the Lord just because they loved Him so much, and they wanted to present a gift in token of the love that they would bring. There was the whole burnt offering, which was offered entirely to the Lord. The whole thing was burned on the altar. Then there were other kinds of offerings, sometimes called the peace offering or the fellowship offering, where some of the offering was actually eaten by the priests, and even in some cases eaten by the worshiper himself. But the priest, his primary work was to offer gifts and sacrifices. This is another kind of work that is not explicitly stated in this passage. I think it's implied when it says he's appointed four men in verse 1. We talked about that a little bit earlier. But that's the office also of intercession, praying on behalf of the people. So here is the work. Well, the bottom line in this particular text is that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all of this perfectly for us. He is the ultimate high priest. He is the one who fulfills our need for a priest. He is the one that, because he's fully God and fully man, he's able to function in a unique way in that office of mediator. As to his person, he was chosen by God. Man didn't say, God, send me a particular person to be my mediator. This was God's choice. He was chosen by God. He was human. The one thing that's different, he didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins first because he's the sinless one. Here's the one that can atone for our sins because he doesn't have any sins of his own. Then as far as his work, he does the very same thing that the Old Testament priests could do. He offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And he intercedes for us daily. And he allows us to come before the throne of grace. Well, here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the office of a high priest. He's the mediator of the new covenant, just as the priests in the Old Testament were the mediators under the Old Covenant. And he fulfills all this on our behalf. And so here we have the gospel. Here's the good news. That though we are sinners, though we have fallen short of the glory of God, though we have messed up in our lives, though we have not led perfect lives, though we have disappointed ourselves and even much more, we've disappointed God, though we've made a total mess of our lives, God gives us the high priest, Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate high priest. He chooses him. He fulfills our need of a high priest. Here is the one who in his person is perfect. Here is the one who is both God and man and able to be our mediator. Here is the one that is without sin. Here is the one that knows all about what it is like to be God because he is God, and he knows all about what it is like to be man because he's man as well. And he knows our needs and he's able to pray for us in his work. He's able to pray for us in our moment of weakness. And so the Psalms tell us that God neither slumbers nor sleeps, and so the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us at all times. Here is the ultimate high priest. And you will not get to heaven without him. If you're going to get to heaven, you have to come the way that God has appointed. You have to come through Jesus Christ. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to come and stand before a holy God, you will stand there in heaven and Jesus Christ will still be your high priest. Even throughout eternity future, you will still have need of that high priest, but you will have him if you've come to God through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we worship. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our need for a high priest. Lord, we have messed up. We have sinned. We do not have a perfect record. Lord, truly we are a needy people. But Lord, we thank you that you have raised up for us the one that you have chosen to be our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he does not, as the Old Testament high priests, have to offer a gift and a sacrifice first for himself and then on behalf of the people, because he's the sinless one. Thank you, Lord, that he intercedes for us on our behalf. He is the one that is appointed for men, on behalf of men, just as the Old Testament priest, but in a much better way. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fulfill that office perfectly on our behalf. Lord, we do not need to worry that you'll make a mistake, or that you'll mess up, or that you'll forget to pray for one of your saints. We do not need to worry whether your sacrifice of yourself was acceptable before God or not, because it was. You could say, "It is finished." The Father could say, "I am well pleased. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being our mediator. Thank you that you are the ultimate high priest. We pray in your precious and worthy name. Amen."